Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And last Sunday, we began looking at three illustrations that Paul gave of the believer and our function in the world. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the believer as an odor, a fragrance. In chapter 3, Paul speaks of the believer as an epistle, a living epistle that men read. And that's part of man's function in the world. And tonight, we're going to look at another illustration in the next chapter, three in a row, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to meditate upon it. And Lord, we pray that you would just guide our thoughts and help us to apply this to our own personal lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God has placed us in the world. He's placed us here as his witnesses. He's placed us here with a purpose and a function. One of those functions is that everywhere we go, wherever we go, a believer ought to be giving off a whiff or an odor of what God is like. And that whiff, that odor of God, was the knowledge of God. And so God is going to manifest himself through the lives of believers and people that we come in contact with, and we saw in chapter 2, some folks like that odor, other folks hate that odor, that fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And regardless of the response of men, our responsibility is to emit that odor, to live the life so that others get a whiff of what God is like. And we also saw that as believers, Paul said the Corinthians were like an epistle, known and read of all men. And that epistle is the work of the Holy Spirit writing that new nature in our heart, that new nature that is Christ-like. And as we live the life, men are watching us, men are observing us, the unsaved in the world, and they're getting a little more information as they watch us day by day about who Jesus Christ is and what God is like. And so we just read another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. An easy way to remember these illustrations, chapters 2, 3, and 4, one right after the next. But here we want to see that Paul describes the Christian as a clay pot with a treasure inside. Now think of that in verse 6. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Jesus Christ." So what Paul says here about the gospel is that when God shines his light, that illumination of the gospel message, when God shines his light in a heart, that light makes things clear and apparent. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we evangelize and share the good news, is to illuminate the minds and hearts of blinded people. And that's what he says at the end of chapter 3. He speaks about the blindness of mankind, And the veil that is over the eyes of the Israelites as they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul also does in verse 6 of chapter 4 is that he makes a connection between the old creation and the new creation. God's original work of creating the universe, in some ways, Paul says, is similar to his work in the new creation, in saving a soul today. So how did God create light? God spoke, and there was light. That's all he did. God spoke, and there was light. And the illustration that Paul wants us to see is that today, God shines light in the heart of a sinner, and there's light. That person is able to see with a clarity that he never had before concerning the gospel, concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And both are sudden, supernatural, sovereign works of God, both in creating the universe and in the new creation. Salvation is of the Lord, just like creation is of the Lord. And when God does his work in the sinner's heart, the light goes on. It's a very simple illustration that Paul gives of what God does in the heart of an individual who hears the gospel message. The light goes on. And Paul likens this to the light going on in the mind and the heart so that the sinner, for the very first time in his life, is able to see with clarity and understand the gospel message. And that's a wonderful work. Now, it's not regeneration. That requires the sinner to respond in faith. This is God's work of illuminating the truth. And you know, we read in the Gospel of One that light has come into the world, and God lighteth every man that comes into the world. And so God gives every single person born in this world some amount of light. There's light in creation, Romans 1. There's the light of conscience. But the ultimate light is when somebody, like you or me, takes a Bible and opens it up with a friend and shows him who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross for us. That's the ultimate light. And as the truth is expounded by the evangelist, you or me, to an unsaved person, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. So that when that sinner reads in the Bible verses that you share with him, the Holy Spirit shines the light on his sin. The Holy Spirit shines the light on his life so that he realizes that he doesn't have righteousness. And the Holy Spirit shines the light on the words of judgment for those who reject the truth. And so as clear as we can, we should present the gospel. But as we present the gospel as clearly and as accurately as we possibly can, we need to count on and rely upon the light of God's word to illuminate the mind and heart of the blind sinner who hears. God's responsibility is to shine that light, to illuminate the truth for that sinner. And the ultimate is, when that sinner comes to put his faith on Christ, he can see. And the result of that kind of salvation is God gets all the glory. And notice what the issue is here. The issue in verse 6 is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but in the face of the person of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul shared the gospel, the main issue is Jesus Christ today. And to the Jews, that was a problem. To the Jews, Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Nevertheless, when it, Israel, shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away." Paul just said in verse 14 that their minds, the minds of the Jewish people, were blinded as they read the Old Testament scriptures. When that person puts his faith in Christ, that veil is taken away. And as soon as that nation, or as soon as the heart of that individual Jew turns to the Lord, and that veil is taken away. And as a result, when the gospel is preached to the Jew, what is the issue to be? Jesus Christ. That's what they stumbled over. They couldn't understand how that God could be a man. And that's a difficult issue. They couldn't understand how, if God did become a man, how he could die. And they didn't understand the resurrection. And all of these things are integral parts of the glorious gospel message that all centers in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so very often when Jews heard the gospel message about Jesus, that was a stumbling block. And what about to the Gentiles? What should the issue be in presenting the gospel to the Gentiles? Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We know this verse. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, meaning the name of Christ, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So when the gospel is preached, when the light shines, it needs to shine on a presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, whether we're talking to a Jew or whether we're talking to a Gentile. And I like the way Paul begins the book of Romans. It's really almost like a gospel explanation of God's plan of salvation. And he describes the gospel, he says, the gospel which concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about explaining who Jesus is. And you know what Paul said to the Gentiles, to the Greeks in particular, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? To the Jews, Christ, the message of Christ was a stumbling block. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, to the Gentiles and to the Greeks in particular, the message of Jesus Christ was foolishness. Resurrection, God becoming a man, that's foolishness. But turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while it might be the message of Christ might be foolishness to many Gentiles, however, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, when God commands his light to shine in our hearts, there's light. There is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining on the person of Jesus Christ. And when God shines in a heart, he gives light concerning who Jesus Christ is. This was the glory that was veiled from Israel when they read their Old Testament scriptures. And that veil is done away in Christ. And so while for the Jew, he can turn to Christ, and that stumbling block becomes a cornerstone, a sure foundation for their faith. And when the Gentile, which had been blinded satanically, when God shines the light in the heart of that sinner to understand the gospel, then that message that previously was foolishness to him, he now sees as the wisdom of God. So for Jew or Gentile, when God speaks, they get it. When God shines that illuminating light on the gospel message, it sinks in, the light goes on. And so in one instant of time, God can brush away all those cobwebs in their head, all the thousand and one issues that clouded their minds and their hearts and their understanding of the gospel, and God allows that individual to focus on one central issue and one alone, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do when we share the gospel. Not get sidetracked on 1,001 other issues, as important as they may be in their own right. When we're sharing the gospel, there's only one issue that really matters. We need to focus on Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, that one simple message. And when God shines the light, that darkened mind and heart, clouded and convoluted with all the thoughts of men, suddenly becomes crystal clear, and they see the simplicity of the gospel. And that's what we want God to use us to be a vessel, that might occur in the minds and hearts of men. When it finally sinks in that Jesus paid it all, there's nothing more for me to do. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that in Acts chapter 9. Remember, Paul, he was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of the gospel as Saul of Tarsus, that Pharisee. And remember when he was on the road to Damascus, we all know the story, as a hater of Christ and a hater of the followers of Christ, he was on his way to gather Christians and to imprison them for preaching Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. And so in that point in his life, even though Paul was a Pharisee and had much knowledge of the old understanding of the Old Testament, he was as lost and blind as could be. And when he read the Old Testament scriptures, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians 3, there was a veil over his heart and his eyes. He couldn't see Christ in that. And nevertheless, God wanted that man to be his instrument. And now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when God speaks in verse 6, when God commands light to shine in the heart of a man, and they understand that gospel, it's very much like what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was not concerned about becoming a Christian. He was on his way to destroy the Christian church. And suddenly, a light shined, and Paul fell. He came in contact with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't happen anymore, but this is what happened to Paul. Paul came in contact with Jesus Christ. The light shined. He understood who Jesus was. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest." And the light shined in Paul's heart. He understood who Jesus Christ really was. And he put his faith in Christ. And then after the light shined, he had illumination as to who Jesus really was, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, after his faith in Christ, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he then surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord. And later, Paul writes to Timothy that in that way, Paul is a pattern of those who should believe hereafter. So here was a man who was hopelessly lost and blind, and God shined a light, he illuminated his mind and heart concerning who Jesus Christ was, and he believed and was saved. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves, nobodies. We're just servants. We're slaves for Jesus' sake." And here Paul's point is that when presenting the gospel to the lost, we need to stick to the issue. Don't talk about yourself. Don't talk about other things. Don't talk about why little babies die or why God allows war. There's a time for that, but when you're presenting the gospel, stick to the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the issue with the sinner is not how many sins he's committed or what kind of sins he's committed, or how long he's been committing them, or how well he knows the Bible, or whether he goes to church, or which church is right. That's not the issue. He says, "We preach Christ Jesus, period. Who he is, and what he did." And it's a simple message. Now, Satan has already clouded and blinded the minds of men. We don't want to give the devil any fodder to keep men blinded. We don't want to add to the confusion by introducing different ideas into the gospel. We want to keep it as simple as can be. We preach Christ Jesus, and him crucified. And when that takes place, Paul describes the effect of the miracle of regeneration, the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this light that goes off in the mind and heart of a believer, on the inside, the inner man, this light is the knowledge of God and his glory as seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have not been born again don't have this knowledge of God. They may have head knowledge about God, but they don't really know him in a personal way. But God's supernatural work in salvation provides the light to shine in the darkened soul of a sinner like you or me. And now that man sees the light, the knowledge of God. The light is the knowledge of God. And it's the knowledge of the glory of God. And it's the knowledge of the glory of God that's not seen in creation or in the Old Testament. It's seen in Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's a glorious work that God does. And this wonderful light, Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it. Just like the believer in chapter 2 had an odor, a fragrance everywhere he went, and just like the believer in chapter 3 was like a letter that men could read everywhere they went, here Paul says, we have a light that men can see, or they ought to be able to see, everywhere we go. And it's a glorious light. It's a treasure. But that treasure is housed in an earthen vessel. Now, earthen means made out of dirt. A dirt pot. A clay pot. Now, clay is made out of, God made us out of dirt and a little spit. Not the most expensive building materials. And this clay pot refers to our body. And so the body of a believer, us, we are here, and our function in the world is to house a wonderful treasure. Now, Christ lives in us, and Christ's life in us ought to be a light that emanates through the way we talk, the way we live, the way we interact with other people, the way we do our job, the way we take care of our property, the way we deal with our husband and wife and children relationships. And this light, Paul says, is a glorious treasure stored in the most unlikely place, an old clay pot. Now, Paul makes another contrast in this chapter. If you look in verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, that old clay pot, is perishing, it's not just an old clay pot, it's getting cracked and worn out. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, and ought to be increasing in the knowledge of Christ. And more light ought to be emanating from the life of a believer as time goes on, even while that clay pot is deteriorating. So everywhere we go, men should see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God from us. And I'd like for us to think, in light of what Tracy just shared tonight, the fact that God refers to us as an earthen vessel, dried out mud. It's not a very flattering term. It's just a little dirt and water. That's us. We're just a container. And we're to carry something around in us. And it's what we house that really matters. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God ought to be manifested through us in this old clay pot. And so just think of what ought to happen when a believer enters a room full of unbelievers. They should get a a fragrant odor of Christ. They should be able to read something in the way you live, the way you deal with other people. They should be able to read something about how gracious God is. And they should be able to see. So they can read, they can see, they can smell. And when you think that God uses old clay pots, have you ever wondered why God called Tracy to serve in Zambia? There's nothing special. Sorry, Tracy, but there's nothing special about her. She isn't made of anything any different. She's made out of dirt. And me too. And you. And Pastor Sherry. And Pastor Lopez. And every one of us sitting in this room, if we're born again, we're just old clay pots. And you might think, an old clay pot, of all the fine vessels in a person's house, that old clay pot isn't very valuable. And you know what? You'd be right if that was your thinking. God doesn't need something that's really impressive in the sight of the world to be used for His glory. In fact, God seems to delight in manifesting Himself in those who are the base of this world, the nobodies of this world, not the wise, but the foolish in the eyes of the world. And God tells us the reason why. He says at the end of verse 7, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God designed salvation so that He gets all the glory. And God also designed the evangelist and the believer in our function in the world. He's made us, we're just old clay pots. And yet there is something infinitely valuable, not pertaining to who we are, but housed in us. Christ lives in us. And we have the privilege of manifesting the knowledge of God everywhere we go. And so that ought to be seen as our role, our function, our purpose in life. And you don't have to go to Zambia. You don't have to go to Haiti. You don't have to go to South America. You don't have to go to South Africa. Wherever we are, and that's Paul's point here, that wherever the believer goes, that odor is being wafted out so that unbelievers can get a whiff of what God is like. They're seeing that letter so they can read something in our lifestyle as to what God is like. And they're able to see a light that shines and maybe a convicting light in their heart. And so our job is to faithfully reflect the life and light of God through the way we live. And regardless of the response of men, the believer is successful if men get a whiff of Christ, if men can see light in our lives. Tracy shared that not many made a profession of faith that day at the clinic, those days at the clinic. But you know what they did get? They got a whiff of Christ. They saw a little bit of light. And there's something very attractive about light. And there's something very appealing about a sweet fragrance. And maybe at that occasion, they didn't say, I want to get saved. But it might remind them, do you know something? I remember that sweet fragrance, and I'd like to get another whiff of that someday. I remember seeing a light there that was different than I see in the darkness of my pagan culture, and there was something appealing about that. Maybe I'll go back. And that's the same, or it ought to be the same, in the office where you work, or the school where you go to school, or in our neighborhood, wherever God has placed us. These three illustrations of the fragrance, of the letter, and of the light. This is God's purpose for us. Now don't misunderstand. Paul's not saying here that God wants us to be a witness just by our lifestyle, and we don't have to share the good news verbally. Of course we do. Nobody ever gets saved just by watching a Christian. You have to hear the message. But when a Christian shares the glorious gospel of Christ, and he does so with a sweet fragrance and an illuminating light that emanates from his lifestyle, the lifestyle of the believer enhances the message and makes it more attractive to that unsaved sinner who's looking for something but he's not sure what. And that's our responsibility, to be that sweet fragrance of Christ wherever we go. To be that living epistle that men can know and read, and to be that old clay pot, nothing special about us, but it houses the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is special. And that's our responsibility. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what are our coworkers? What are our neighbors? What are our fellow students? What are they seeing in us? Are they getting an accurate reflection of what God is like? That should be our goal. That God might open a door from that point to share the glorious gospel of our resurrected Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your purpose, for our presence in the world, our function in the world. And Lord, help us to take this seriously. Help us, Father, to be a witness wherever we are, whatever continent, whatever city we're in. Lord, use us for your glory. And Father, we pray that you would help us to, by our lifestyle, to enhance and to adorn the gospel of Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.